Having considered the garments of Aaron and his sons and their induction and sanctification into the priest's office, I would like today, in these few moments of the book, to consider some of the services which they rendered in the tabernacle which was set up in the wilderness. In just a few words about the tabernacle, perhaps I can convey a word picture to help in understanding. The tabernacle was erected in the midst of the entire camp of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, each tribe having its particular place assigned to it. The sons of Levi, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari, and their families dwelt close to the tabernacle on the south, west, and north sides of it, to serve in the moving of the tabernacle as the Lord by the cloud led the way. Moses and Aaron and his sons dwelt on the east side of the tabernacle, at the very door of the entrance of the court. God loved his people, and he wanted to dwell amongst them. And to do so, he provided this sanctuary and a priesthood, which enabled him to dwell amongst them, and which enabled his people to draw near by priestly service and sacrifice to him. The subject of the tabernacle is truly a study in itself, concerning which 16 chapters of the book of Exodus are devoted. It would be impossible to speak specifically of it, yet I wish to give a general description to seek to show just where the priests ministered. The court of the tabernacle was an enclosure of linen curtains, 75 feet wide and 150 feet long, with a door of the entrance of blue, purple, and scarlet on the east end. The first thing one would meet upon entering would be the brazen altar upon which the animal sacrifices were offered day by day, year after year. Then next would be the laver of brass which contained water whereat the priests would wash before and after doing service in the tabernacle. Then proceeding westward, we would meet the door of entrance to the tabernacle building itself, a door also of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine twine linen. The tabernacle building itself was made of 48 boards of shittim wood covered with gold, and each board stood upon two sockets of silver. The building had two compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place was 15 by 30 by 15 feet high. The holiest was a 15-foot cube. These two compartments were separated by the veil of the tabernacle, which was also made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. And hence the gate of the court, the door of the tabernacle, and the veil, which all speak of Christ, as the way of entrance into his presence. My friend, have you entered that way through Christ, who said, "I am the way"? And the tabernacle was covered by four coverings: curtains of linen, then curtains of goat's hair, coverings of ram skin dyed red, and then finally a covering of seal skin. Now all these coverings in one way or another speak also of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one under whom we find shelter, safety, and peace. Oh, my friend, let me ask, have you found shelter, safety, and peace under his wings of protection, under his love? Then there were the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. As the priest entered the holy place, on the left, the south, was the golden lampstand upon which were seven lamps. These lamps gave light in the sanctuary. The lampstand speaks of Christ, the sustainer of light. On the right, the north side, was a table of showbread upon which 12 loaves of bread were periodically placed. This table speaks of Christ as the means of sustained communion. You see, the priests also ate of the loaves along with Jehovah. Then directly in front of the veil on the west of the inside was the golden altar of incense. Here we see Christ the channel through whom the prayers and praises of the saints arise to a holy God as a sweet-smelling savor of incense. And finally, inside the veil, in the holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, that is, in the Holy of Holies. And upon the Ark was placed the golden mercy seat with cherubim looking down upon it. This is a type of the throne of God in divine righteousness. Only once a year could the high priest enter that Holy of Holies, and then not without blood. On the Day of Atonement, the priest took off his garments of glory and beauty and put on the white linen robe. He took the blood of the slain sacrifice and sprinkled the blood once on the mercy seat, seven times before the mercy seat. When Christ died, you'll remember, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and this signified that the way was open to God's very presence for all to draw near by faith. There was no longer two compartments, but all was made one. This we read of in Hebrews 10:19, and I quote, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holy places, both now made one by the rent veil," you see, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Thus you see, in the type, the priests, sanctified and consecrated by the blood of the sacrifice and by the filling of their hands in consecration, have liberty to draw near to minister unto Jehovah in the priest's office. I would like to briefly bring before us the service of the priest now in regards to the three pieces of furniture in the holy place, namely, the golden incense altar, second, the golden lampstand of seven lamps, and third, the table of showbread. In Exodus 30 and verse 1 we read, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood thou shalt make it." And then we read it was to be, according to dimensions, a cubit square, that is 18 inches, and 2 cubits high, 36 inches. There were 4 horns on the corners of the top, and all was overlaid with gold. 2 rings were by the corners, in which were inserted the 2 staves with which to carry it through the desert wanderings. Its place in the sanctuary was right in front of the veil, on the other side of which was the location for the Ark of the Testimony, and which was the mercy seat. Now, Christ is actually pictured for us in the golden altar as the channel through which all our prayers and praises arise to a holy God. Sweet incense was burned on it every morning when Aaron went in to dress the lamps, and then when Aaron lighted the lamps in the evening, incense was burned upon it again. It was therefore a perpetual incense before the Lord. Christ it is indeed who is with us in the wilderness through which we pass, and in the type of the tabernacle and its furnishings, we see God's provision of wondrous system of grace and glory characterized by dependence upon him. Now, this, I believe, we see in the golden altar. It speaks of our priestly intercession. Prayer is a priestly service. In Psalm 141:2, we read, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." God gets delight in this, and it gives character to the prayers and service and praises and worship of the holy priesthood. The continual burning of incense typifies what the Spirit of God exhorts us to in Hebrews 13:15, and I quote, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Also, in a very special way, the intercessory prayer finds its perfect expression in Christ. Our great high priest, glorified at the right hand of God, intercedes. Romans 8:34 says he intercedes for us. And in Hebrews 7:25 we read, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us," that is, for those who know him and approach him. Now, in the second chapter of Hebrews, in speaking of Christ in resurrection as the captain of our salvation made perfect through suffering, we read in verse 10 these words, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee." Now here is his service at the golden altar, so to speak, in leading out the prayers and praises in song, and rising as sweet incense, the prayers and praises of the saints to the Father, as we gather in the assembly of the saints. Then in connection with the prayer of intercession for us, of which John 17 is a most beautiful example, we cannot help but see in principle here that of the golden altar. Just think of the power of that prayer of intercession, and the horns of the altar speak of power. And oh, I would just ask that you make note to read and meditate very carefully upon that wonderful Lord's Prayer in John 17. Just think, by reading it, we can draw near and hear him praying for us. And as we notice the character of his intercession, we can see what the character of our intercession should be, if it's to be a sweet-smelling savor of incense to God. Now, many scriptures speak of our intercessory prayers, but I just mention one, 1 Timothy 2:1, and I quote, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable, or as in the type, as sweet incense, in the sight of God our Savior." Ah, brethren, let us exercise our priestly service as priests in fervent, earnest prayer, one for another. Now, in that the offering of incense morning and evening on the golden altar was linked with the dressing of the lamps of the golden lampstand, and with the lighting of the lamps every evening, let us notice just a little bit about this wonderful piece of furniture called the golden lampstand. The lampstand was all of gold. Exodus 37:17-24 gives the details. And think of this. It was beaten out of one piece. Its six branches and the center shaft all carried the design of an almond with its bud, blossom, and fruit. And on the top of these seven branches were seven lamps of gold. These lamps used oil for the light that they gave, and they had wicks in them for burning. Each morning the priest would trim the wick and keep the burnt part in a golden snuff box, which was taken off carefully with golden snuffers. All this is beautifully significant. The seven lamps suggest the testimony of the assembly here on earth, as maintained by the lampstand, Christ himself. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, who alone is the power and energy for light and testimony. The trimming of the lamps suggests Christ's service as high priest, carefully watching over and keeping in a box to bring out at a later time all that burned so nicely the night before, and that which would hinder the burning in the coming day. As the Lord shines in and through us, we have some wonderful experiences. But as each day passes, we leave those past experiences with him, and we press on in each new day with freshness of devotion. Paul expresses it in these words, "Forgetting those things which are behind, and press on to the things which are before, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. We are to remember past blessings, but we are not to feed on past experiences. Let our great high priest take care of them. However, the wick that was trimmed was not the fuel. In the fuel, we see the responsibility lies with the saints in the assembly of God's people to supply. In Exodus 27:20, we read these words, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn always." You see, it is only as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill and control us, his people, that there will be a bright testimony shining for the benefit of others and for the glory of Christ. No human energy, no matter how great, no human intellect, how wise it may be, can give light to show the glories of the sanctuary, every bit of which speaks of Christ. It is only the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lamps, so to speak, in the assemblies of God's people, that can give light and understanding to the truths of God that are set forth in his word. Ephesians 5:18 exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is made possible only as we empty ourselves of self by self-judgment, and then allow the Holy Spirit to have his control of our thoughts and emotions. The first purpose of the lampstand is stated that it was for the light of the lamps to shine against the lampstand. Ah, how beautiful this is. The ministry of the Spirit seen in the light produced by the oil is to show up the beauties of Christ in that remarkable piece of furniture with its design of almonds, all of which signify him as the now risen and glorified Christ. So to sum up some of the things about the lampstand, in it we see the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, power for all understanding of what is in God's holy place and for all true worship of him. Oh, let us not forget his presence. We need his constant guidance for light and understanding. It was no natural light, remember, in that sanctuary. It was all divine, at least symbolically. Now, just a word concerning the third piece of furniture. This was in the holy place of the tabernacle where the priest served daily. The table of showbread was on the north side of the compartment, right across from the lampstand. It was made of shittim wood, covered with gold. In Exodus 37:10-16, give us the details. The wood supposes the humanity of Christ, the gold of his deity. Upon the table were placed 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They speak of Christ, but of Christ as identified with his people. They were held on the table by a double crown of gold. And surely in this we are reminded that Christ sustains his people and keeps them in fellowship with him and with one another on the table of communion. His people are in him, that is, totally identified with him. And as Colossians 3:3-4 tells us, the saints are viewed as having Christ as their life. Now for us today, there are not 12 loaves, but only one. The one loaf speaks of the one body, Christ, of which every believer is a member. The table of showbread speaks of fellowship, for the priests were to eat of the loaves. This is what fellowship is. It's eating or enjoying the same things together. The table of the Lord today, on which are found the emblems of the loaf of bread and the cup of wine, is also an expression of Christian fellowship, the fellowship of the one body of Christ. How blessed it is, as the feet of the table were on the sands of the desert for Israel, so with us, even though we are in a world of enmity against God in a desert, yet we can have and enjoy communion with the Father and with the Son and with one another, we who have been constituted priests unto him, and we can worship and serve him until he comes to take us to himself. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness, unbelieving Israel asked? Yes, he can, and he did. And in the language of the psalmist David, we know we have a table of communion and fellowship. As he said in Psalm 23, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil. Thus, you see, my fellow believer, is God's provision for us to strengthen us for his service that we're privileged to render as holy priests unto himself, communion with himself. Oh, may we come to know more and more the blessedness of being in his presence to worship, praise, and pray at the altar of incense. Also, to shine brightly as lamps and glorify Christ in all we do, being continually enlightened by the Holy Spirit's teaching as seen in the golden lampstand. And then, to know the blessedness of eating together, enjoying communion of the things of Christ, being strengthened by this communion and fellowship with him in divine things as seen in the table of showbread. But in closing, let me ask, my friend, are you still unsaved? Let me say that the way into his presence to enjoy all these wonderful privileges is still open for you. The door of the court is still wide open. Oh, will you not come to him just as you are, by faith, knowing that you need him? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:9. That is a promise of the Savior. Take him at his word. Believe and be saved.